Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
There are some false teachers who have no chance at fooling you, and yet they fool millions of others. It takes all types of deceivers to deceive all types of people. So which kind of deceiver might be a threat to you? We're studying Matthew 7, where in verse 15, Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves."
Jesus' words here, I believe, are intended to shake us out of the lethargic fog of apathy and realize that anything other than the narrow road will end in hell, and so you need to wake up to enter through the narrow gate. But standing at the entrance to that gate is a major obstacle. The enemy has stationed some people right in front of that gate to wave off as many people as possible from entering. And at every point along the narrow way, even after you enter, along the narrow way, at every point, these people are stationed at various key places, misleading travelers with directions that actually lead them off the narrow road into the wide road. And the title that Jesus gives those people that are waving people off is this word, the Greek word pseudo-prophetes, false prophets. So what's at stake in this matter of whether we alert to the false prophets in verse 15? Eternal life. That's why it comes right after verse 14. Verse 14, small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for the false prophets. It's not an accident that comes immediately on the heel. Right after the discussion of the narrow gate comes that warning, because one of the biggest impediments to the narrow gate, to entering through the narrow gate, is false prophets. And not just false prophets, but any kind of false leader. 2 Peter 2:1 says, "For there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." So Scripture warns about false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, even false brothers a couple times. And we're warned against these people. And I think many times we underestimate the importance of the leaders that we follow. In our pride, we tend to think that we're not really following any leader. You know, we like being independent in our culture. And so we just, we go out of our way to say, "Well, I don't follow anybody. I'm not a follower of, the pastor. I'm not a follower of John MacArthur or John Piper, this guy, that guy. I'm not a groupie." Nobody wants to be called a groupie, I'm not some mindless, dumb sheep just following the herd. I think for myself. I make my own, my own decisions and all that. Well, nobody wants to be called a groupie, but the reality is, we're all followers. Everyone, we're all sheep. Now, that's not to say we're all lemmings, we're just mindlessly following, even if it means just going off a cliff. But we're all followers. Following a good leader is not a mindless thing at all. It is a wise thing. It's smart. Falling in behind someone who knows where he's going is smart. That's a smart thing to do. What makes a person a fool is not that he follows a leader. What makes a person a fool is he follows the wrong leader. But following good leadership is a mark of wisdom, because that's the way God guides us. God has always guided his people by means of human leaders. And if God provides a leader for us to follow, we certainly don't want to be guilty of not following that leader just because we prided ourselves on being so independent. And really, even the most independent-minded types among us are still influenced by powerful leadership. All people are. All people are. Let me give you my definition of leadership. Leadership, I think a leader is someone who inspires people to follow in a certain direction. That's what a leader does. If he forces people to follow, then that's not a leader, that's a dictator. But if he inspires people to follow in a certain direction, that's a leader. And whether we want to admit it or not, we're all on the path that we're on. Whatever path you're on that path in large measure because of certain people who inspired you to walk in that way. Is that not true? Might have been one of the great men of history. Might be a character on a TV sitcom. But it's somebody. We're all influenced by someone. For some people, it's it's the guest on the Oprah show or something. For others, it's a preacher. For some, it's a talk show host or a professor or some powerful personality at work. Or maybe it's your husband or your wife or someone who died 200 years ago whose book you're reading right now. Or maybe you're following some modern day leader, 140 characters at a time. Tweet, tweet, tweet. But all of us are following. We're all inspired to walk in one direction or another through the influence of various leaders. And people tend to be most influenced by the leader who happens to be leading in the way that they already want to go. That's usually the way it works. People who want to be atheists tend to think that Richard Dawkins is a genius, brilliant. And people who want to believe in God think he's an idiot. That's usually how we judge leaders. Most people care more about where that leader is going than they do about whether or not that guy is actually speaking the words of God, speaking truth. They just find the guy who's going the direction they like and they glom onto him. And so people aren't discerning. You know, it's amazing. A couple of times, just two different times in recent weeks, I've come across somebody who stated dogmatically and authoritatively that at the Council of Nicaea, the Emperor Constantine threw out all the books of the Bible he didn't agree with. Now, if you know anything about the Council of Nicaea, I mean, you say that to a historian, any historian, doesn't matter, any historian, you say that to them and they'll laugh. They'll say, what? That's silly. That topic wasn't discussed at the Council of Nicaea. You got the wrong council. That wasn't even brought up then. We know what they said at what went on at Nicaea. That wasn't an issue then. That's silly. So why are there people who sound so smart and so informed and educated dogmatically declaring that as a fact in public forums? Why is that happening? Where did they get that? Well, they got it from, you know where they got it from? A novel. A fiction book called The Da Vinci Code. There are actually people out there who are rejecting Christianity because of made-up historical details in a fiction story. The details that don't exist in any history book anywhere. The only place they exist is in one fiction book. And these are people who claim to be the ones thinking for themselves. People are not discerning about the leaders they follow. They'll just swallow whatever leader... whatever the leader that says the stuff they like to hear says. However, I don't want to be too hard on the people who have been led astray by Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code. Because, you know, Dan Brown intentionally made the Da Vinci Code sound like historical fiction. And he gave the very clear impression that the parts about the history of Christianity were the historical part and not the fiction part. He gives that impression. He's extremely clever at deceiving people. And most people, I mean, you got to give people a break. Most people, they pick up a novel, they read a novel. They're not going to have time to go and research and double check all the historical facts that are presented as facts in the book. All that data that's presented as facts. The average person doesn't have time to do that. And that's the way these guys work. And so Jesus warns us that there are people out there that just seem really, really trustworthy and reliable who are lying. They seem like excellent guides, but it turns out they're blind. And they lead people in the opposite direction that they say they're leading. Where do you end up if you follow one of these people? Jesus shows us where they end up in verse 19. You know, verse 19, it's kind of just thrown in there. It's a little bit out of the flow. I think it's a parenthesis so that Jesus he just wants to alert us to where these people end up on judgment day. It says they will be cut down and thrown into the fire. tells us that to warn us. This is where they're headed. Don't follow them. And they object in verse 23, and they talk about, hey, we spent our whole lives serving you. What's this? What's up with this? And I'm going into the fire. And Christ is going to say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's where they're leading, and that's where the people who follow them will end up. But they don't advertise that. Right, I've never once in my life driven past the church and saw on the marquee, says, well, join us. We're all going to hell. You know, you don't see that. Nobody's selling hell. There aren't any bestsellers out there. Five easy steps to burn in eternity. You know, people aren't selling that. So, if that's the direction they're going, Jesus says, yeah, they end up in eternal fire. And that's the road they're on. Why do so many people follow them? How do they get such a following? Matthew 24:11 says, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. How do they get most? How do they get all these people, these many and most? Why do so many people in the church follow them? And the answer, Jesus gives us the answer in verse 15. He says, watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. People follow them because of the sheep's clothing. The Bible uses sheep as a metaphor for God's people throughout. And so the idea here is they come looking like a Christian. They look exactly like a real Christian. And I'm afraid that many people take that phrase, sheep's clothing, too lightly. As if, you know, they're just showing up in some ridiculous Halloween costume, you know, a sheep head on a wolf or something like that. And, you know, people think of it that way, where if you just looked at it, you'd immediately know it's a wolf trying to look like a sheep. No. Sheep's clothing means they look exactly like a sheep. If these people, it was just obvious from looking at them that they're really wolves, then Jesus wouldn't need to give us this watch out warning. They look just like sheep. They come to you in sheep's clothing. It says, but inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. So on the outside, they're sheep. On the inside, they're wolves. And which part of them can you and I see? Only the outside, right? Only the sheep part. Only God can see the heart. Man can look only on the outward appearance. Only God sees the heart. And so the part of them that gives away the fact that they're a wolf is hidden to us. You can't see it. All we can see is the part that looks thoroughly Christian. That's how they manage to lead so many people astray. So let me ask you this. What reaction would you expect if a pastor came along and exposed one of these wolves? What kind of reaction would you expect from the church? Suppose there's a preacher that stands up, points to one of these guys, and says, that's not a sheep, that's a wolf. What reaction do you think that pastor would get from most Christians? The answer is anger. I would expect there'd be a response of anger because of the sheep's clothing. He claims to be a brother in Christ. He looks like a brother in Christ. He looks like a Christian, talks like a Christian, has a big, influential ministry. And as soon as somebody points to him as a wolf, there's going to be howls of disapproval. Why are you judging him? Why are you condemning him? Why are you being critical? Why can't we all just get along? Why do you have to put people down? And the people that are following that leader, the people who are inspired by that leader, the people who have been learning things from Scripture through that leader and who are growing spiritually, the people who, maybe some of them, became Christians through that leader. He's the one that led them to Christ. Those people are not going to appreciate you coming along and calling him a wolf. These wolves, they're experts in deceiving. And so they become very hard to spot. And consequently, they're popular. Luke 6:26, it's kind of a funny verse, says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that's how their fathers treated the false prophets. It says, woe to you if you get too popular. Once you get too popular, you're probably becoming a wolf. So they're very popular. And you might wonder, why does God even allow this to happen? Why does he do this? Why does he permit this? The answer to that is in Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13:1 says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer. And it goes on to say you need to put that guy to death. So this guy, he actually foretells the future accurately, 100% accurate. What he says happens, happens. And he's able to foretell the future, but his doctrine is off. And God says, even if a prophet does that, if what he says doesn't match scripture, he's a false prophet. And so, don't follow him. And you read that, and it's like, why would God allow this person to be able to do miraculous signs if he's a false prophet? Why does he allow that? The answer is in the rest of verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says, the Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and all your soul. That's why God allows false teachers in the church, to test our allegiance to the truth, or to see if we're going to like their false teaching enough to be deceived by it. 1 Corinthians 11:19 says a similar thing. No doubt there have to be factions among you to show which of you have God's approval. You got to have divisions in the church. You've got to have divisions in the church. If you don't have divisions in the church, then all that means is the people who are teaching error are mixed in with everybody else. That's bad. There's going to be some people that are teaching wrong things, and so what we need is factions. So that it can become evident which one is right and which one is wrong. So discernment is such an important thing in the church. We have to be discerning. When Jesus was evaluating the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he's judging whether a church is a good church or bad church or whatever. One of the chief criteria for whether a church was a good church or a bad church was how well, they're doing at this whole ministry of discerning false prophets, false teachers. If a church was really good at that, then they were commended. If they were bad at it, they were rebuked. Revelation 2:2. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. And that's all praise. He's saying, good job. You're testing them. You're finding them to be false. You're not tolerating them. That's excellent. But if they were tolerating those bad teachers or weren't discerning them at all, then they're rebuked harshly. Revelation 2:20, he says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. If there's one thing Jesus can't tolerate, it's a tolerant church. And he will punish tolerant churches for their tolerance. Because it is unloving to allow a wolf to just run rampant among the sheep. And then say, oh, we're tolerant, that's why we have to do it. And in some cases, false teaching is tolerated in a church, but not on purpose. It's just a lack of diligence. It's just laziness. They don't want to go through the hard work of examining everybody or the discomfort of examining everybody. And so just about anybody can teach a class. Anybody can teach a Bible study. Anybody can, you know, there's hardly any safeguards. And when you have no safeguards like that in your church, just as sure as night follows day, you are going to get false teachers. It's like if you have holes in your screen door in the summertime, you're going to get flies in the house. It's going to happen. It takes constant vigilance to keep them out. In fact, they will find their way even into good churches, sound churches. Remember what Paul said in Acts 20 when he was saying goodbye to the elders in Ephesus? He's talking to these guys that he himself appointed, that he himself trained for 3 years. And he says to them in Acts 20:29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, day and night with tears. He warned them about that so much. He looks at these men that he personally trained for 3 years and tells them, some of you will become wolves. He says, that's why I was warning you so much. I kept warning and warning day and night. You know, this 1 o'clock in the morning, bang, 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 knock the door, get out of bed, and it's Paul, and he's like, watch out! You know, he's reminding him again and again. So, even if you patch up all the holes in your screen door, you still need a fly swatter in the summertime, don't you? Right?
The more desirable a belief is to you, the easier it is for someone to convince you of it, regardless of whether it's true or false. And the more distasteful a truth is to you, the easier it is for someone to deceive you into thinking it's not true. With those principles in mind, where are the areas of your greatest vulnerability?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.